Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, so we are tackling the last of four questions or four statements in this series, talking about who am I? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do? And then the last one is, and what is life all about? Now, the funniest thing about it, that when we were working on this, to me, is you think that if you can answer the first question, who am I, all the others then kind of follow sequentially, right? But actually, it works different than that. When you look at where you belong, we talked a lot about this, it's actually where you belong and understanding that, that has so much to do with building into you and teaching you who you are. And then when you look at last week, we talked about what am I supposed to do in life. It is the doing part of it that actually also connects you to where you belong and who you are. And this week, I know that if you think about that, you think, well, what is life all about? How are you going to do this one? How are you going to connect this one backwards? But I am, because I think that what life is all about has so much to do with how you catch it, how you understand it, what you feel about it. Or I would use this word, if you're inspired. Whether or not you are living and you have somehow found an inspired life to live. Most people can't inspire themselves. It doesn't really work that way. It comes from outside of you, teaching you something about who you are, about what you should do, about where you belong, that you say, no, that's what's going to make me move on or move forward in life. If you think about it, there are a lot of people who have inspired you. Sometimes in good things, sometimes in bad things. But the ones we want to talk about, the ones who have inspired you to do really good things in areas of life. And most of the time, when you talk about someone who inspires you, you're talking about someone who has strength to go through things that other people don't go through. They have the courage to face things that most people, you realize, would just sort of fold as they face those things. They have a faith that causes them to believe and not to give up and to trust and to keep moving forward, even when most people would cower back and let go a long time ago. And those people inspire us to do things that normally we wouldn't find the strength or the reason or the idea to move forward. So here's my question. Why would God want to inspire us? Why does God inspire us? And I think there's a reason if you actually look at what the Bible portrays as who God is and who we are, I think it ties together. And before we look, I've got a couple of verses out of Genesis. Before we do, the very first verse in the Bible, the very beginning of Genesis, says this. It says, in the beginning, you probably know this part, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say, and the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But then it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the dark waters or that deep part. I want you to catch that part, because most of the time we kind of overlook it. We get caught up in the other things of the first chapter of Genesis. But this is what it actually says. The Spirit of God was there and hovered over these things. Now, it was dark, so you couldn't see the Spirit of God, and you can't see the Spirit of God anyway because he's not physical. There's no form to him. But he's letting us know that God was there in this chaos, in this darkness, in this nothingness. And it's really important for you to understand, because the Spirit of God is necessary. He's there in order for things to change. And then it says, right after that, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So the Spirit of God, his presence that you cannot see, is tied to God being able to speak things into existence and speak light into existence. It says, then God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And then there begins this sequence of God doing things and creating things and causing things to happen, all intended for us to know so that we would be inspired by God, by His Spirit. Let me take you to another verse. This is in the second chapter, and man has already been created in the first chapter, so the second chapter kind of goes back and talks a little bit more about that creation, and this is what it says in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord formed," different word. This is not the same word in the Hebrew as created from nothing. This means that He shaped a man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And it says, and the man became a living being. Now, this breathing into the man, breathing life into the man, into the woman, he's talking about mankind. This is God inspiring. This is God breathing life. This is God breathing something into us that He doesn't breathe into the rest of creation, the other living things, but He does this with mankind for a reason, because He wants mankind to have a different purpose than the rest of creation. I know that's debatable by a lot of scientists who just have a hard time believing that there is a God that is beyond us, but this is exactly what Genesis and what the Bible teaches, is that God has a purpose in mankind. And so He breathes life into the mankind. He makes man different from everything else because of this, that He breathes it. It doesn't just mean that men or women are living. It means there's something different about their living and the living of other things. So let me take you back to the first chapter. I'll read this pretty quick. Don't worry, we're not going to study the entire book of Genesis. But this is what it says in verse 24. So he's done a lot of creating. And in verse 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth be filled with animals, each producing more of," now catch this, "more of," what? "Its own," what? Right. So he is creating based on patterns and designs that he has and their own kind. And he says, "Let there be tame animals and small crawling animals like chihuahuas and wild," okay, I have chihuahuas, "so, and wild animals, and let each produce more of its own," what? Yeah, like it, let it reproduce. And it happened. Verse 25, "So God made the wild animals, the tame animals, and all the small crawling animals to produce more of their own kind. God said that it was," what? "It was good." Yeah, this is good. This is the great idea. But God is not finished. And it says in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image and likeness." Now, each other creature was made in its own image, or the image of its kind. And in this case, mankind is made in the image of its creator, of who He is. "And let them rule over," here's part of that making us like Him, "let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth." And in one sense, God breathes His life into us so that we can be like examples of Him and do the work that God Himself would do, but He does it through mankind, that He's given a special place and some special characteristics. So God created human beings in His own image, verse 27. "In the image of God, He created them. He created them male and female. God blessed them." Different than all the other creation, rest of creation. "God blessed them. And He said, have many children and grow in number, fill the earth and be its master. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then down in verse 31, it says, "God looked at everything he made, and it was not just good." God said it was what? It was very good. So God has a plan in place. And God has an order and a structure that God Himself puts in place. And mankind is put in a very different place. And this is why God inspires, because God wants you to understand, as He wants all people to understand, that we are not created like everything else. In fact, God made us with this special capacity, this special ability, that we could have fellowship with God. We have the ability to do that. We understand truth. We understand compassion. We know what evil is. We are able to reason. There are all these characteristics that God, about God, that He built into us to be able to understand those characteristics, relate to God based on those things: righteousness, holiness, truth, all those things we can relate to God on different than the rest of creation, which is why we are put in a position to rule over or to oversee or to try to guide the rest of creation. Now, here's the important thing to understand about this too. This special relationship that God has for us with Him also comes with its own moral responsibility. In other words, since we are capable of this, it is up to us to recognize it and to understand that we realize we need to be inspired. We need to learn. We need to understand what God has created us for and why it is important that we learn and grow and become like God, not in the sense that we could ever become gods, but like the one who created us like Himself, so that we can relate to Him and that we can do the work that God calls us to do in this life and so that we can grow. I call it live an inspired life only because there's something different when you are inspired. When someone does something or they say something, you see them go through something and you realize, wow, there's something about that. And it's not that when someone goes and they make a lot of money or they win a lot of awards. I'm not talking about that kind of inspiration. I'm talking about someone who goes through difficulties and struggles. Maybe they make a huge sacrifice and you realize they did it for the right reason, for the right things. It inspires you. It makes you say, I want to do something like this. I was reading a book by a business guy. I have no idea if the guy is a Christian or not a Christian. It was all built on just leadership principles. And he talks about one of the men who worked with him. And he said this guy pretty much had lived a life, really good at what he did as far as work. But as far as neighbors, these are the man's own words, he really didn't know his neighbors. He didn't spend any time investing in those relationships. And one day he falls and he hits his head and he's bleeding and he cannot help himself. And he realizes that he is alone, that there is no one there to help him. And he said, I realize I don't really have any relationship with my neighbors. So I don't really, can't really pick up the phone and call a neighbor because they're my friend, I know them, whatever. So he picks up the phone and he calls a couple down the street. The lady answers and he explains he's bleeding, he's laying there injured, and she actually comes over. She gets into the house. She helps him into the car. She takes him to the hospital. Ends up he did have a concussion, but eventually they released him. She is the one that actually brought him back to his house and dropped him back off. And he said it was like a light bulb went off. And he says it wasn't just gratitude. It wasn't just I was so thankful that there was someone there who really didn't know me. They just knew I lived down the street and they were willing to reach out and to do something at their own sacrifice, at their own expense to help me. He said, I realized, catch this, think about it, how you would feel. I realized I want to be like that. That's the kind of life that I want to live also. There's a nobleness to it. There's something of God Himself to living that kind of life. And learning that it's that kind of life that brings real meaning and purpose and satisfaction in our lives, much more than all the other things that we think, boy, that would make my life special. That would make my life meaningful. No, it's this that does it. There was a man named Chester Swore. I know that you would know who he is. And he passed away about 30 years ago. But I remember in my younger years, I would see Chester Swore speak. And he inspired me. He caused me to dream differently than I dreamed before, to think of possibilities in a way that I never thought of possibilities before. And one of the reasons is because Chester Swore, looking at him, he was a walking disaster, a mess. I think he must have had polio when he was younger, so one leg was not the same length as the other. He had to have a cane or some kind of crutch. I think he wore a brace. His body was not formed correctly. One ear was enormous as compared to the other. But there was something about Chester Swore inside, right? Something that lived inside of him that just came out that caused you, in contrast, to realize, man, he's got something inside that I don't have. There's something living inside of him that if I had his life and if I looked like that and had to go through all the physical pains and struggles that he went through, and he went through a lot, there's something about that that would probably beat me down, but it doesn't beat him down. He would rise up above that. If you know Johnny Erickson's story, you would feel the same thing about Johnny Erickson, who became a quadriplegic and yet never let that stop her from figuring out what she could do and how, because of her struggles, she could become an inspiration to other people, never giving up, never ceasing to try to overcome those things, all because of something living inside of her. And most of us, even listening to this, you would say, yeah, exactly. I would like to live that way. That's the kind of life I would like to have. You know, the next thing that kind of jumps out this passage to me is that if you wait to figure it all out, or if you wait till you've got it all figured out to start the journey of letting God inspire you and move you, you're making a big mistake. You will not get to a point where you've got it all figured out, you've got it all in place, and now it's time to begin. It's actually in starting the journey that changes occur. It's in starting the journey that God himself inspires us and teaches us and moves us. Even in this, I mean, he creates them, but he has to teach mankind, and especially when mankind sins and he falls away from God, that God has to restore, rescue, bring back, and re-instruct and re-teach, re-inspire, re-breathe a spiritual life back into men and women. But that's exactly what God does. And so many times, you know, we're just not ready, or we think we're not ready because we're afraid, or we're just not sure we have it all figured out. We don't know where it all will end. And that's why it's called faith. It means we trust God. We believe that God will do these things. And so we begin the journey now. We start the journey right now. We jump in right now because we realize that the sooner I start the journey, then the further I can get in this journey. I was, when I was a kid, my mom made me take piano lessons, as we all had to do. Anybody forced to take piano lessons? Yep. And honestly, it was a really good thing, even though I hated it. Because I would go to the lessons, but the one thing I didn't like to do is practice, you know, sit at the piano and try. And I tried to figure out ways, my brother and I, this is, you know, part of our creativity, if we could, you know, play the piano and tape it on a recorder, maybe we could put the recorder in the room, play it, and then we could go out and play and, you know, and come back. But my mom was way too smart for that. Plus, the recorders weren't that good, and she would always catch us and try to make us work. And then I talked my mom, or probably, you know, whined enough or it was difficult enough. My mom finally let me stop taking piano lessons. And years later, I'm at a recital. My sister's playing the piano, and I'm watching her play the piano. And you know what I realized? I should have stayed with piano lessons because I wanted to be able to do what she was doing. But I gave up. I quit. And so I started taking piano lessons again because I realized I wanted to do that. Now, somehow it didn't last very long. I don't remember why, but I can chord. That's about it on a piano. I still didn't like the practice part of it. But it reminded me that if I start something, then a year from now, I'll be glad that I started it, or I can wait, and a year from now, I can say, why didn't I ever start that, right? And it's the same way with our relationship with God. God wants to inspire us. It is God's desire to draw us in, but we have a moral responsibility. We have to decide to join in, jump in, to follow him, to be a part, and this is just the way God has made us like himself. You have a choice. You don't have to go that way. God won't force you because God loves you, but God will call and woo and try to beckon and say, come on. And the sooner you and I jump in and the sooner we start it, the further we can go, the more we can learn about what God has for our life, the more God inspires us to do something that we would never have done before. We would never have had the strength or the capacity to do it without God in our lives. Third thing is this. In fact, this third one in your outline, this was the last title of this message before this title. It changes as we work on them. And this one I ended up pulling only because It felt a little too long, and I was afraid you might not catch it or it might not quite make sense. But this is the way I would have said it, which is why it didn't make sense sometimes. This is the way I would have said it. I would have said this. Here's what life is all about. You learn to live the life that you wish or you would hope that someone that you loved would live. Does that make sense? You live the life that it would be your desire that someone that you really love, someone you care about, maybe your kids, that they would live that same life. In other words, don't just hope they have a good life. Don't just wish they lived a life of faith and strength and courage. But you realize if I want them to live that life, I need to jump in and live that life, because that's the best way I can possibly help them to catch what I want for them, and it's because I care about them. I love them. I know, just like every parent, you know, there's a tendency to say, what I really want is to help my kids never have any struggles, never have any problems. And then you realize if you treat your kids, you know, that way, that you have not equipped them very well for life, and you've actually handicapped them for life if they think that you're just going to fix everything, and you don't build the strength into them that they need to handle the struggles of life and to overcome the struggles of life. And that's exactly what God does with us. Which is why over and over in the Bible where people do not understand it, why would God let this happen? Well, duh. How are you going to learn if he doesn't let you go through difficult times? How would you learn to lean on him or look to him? How would God strengthen you if you didn't have something that you needed strength to be able to go through? And so I always thought about this with my kids growing up. Don't fix their life. I mean, you certainly protect them for growth, but teach them. And if you're going to teach them, if you're going to help them be able to live the kind of life where they can overcome things and they can go through things and they find the strength and the courage to do that, then the best way to teach them is you live that life. You decide that's the way I'm going to live my life. Because there's nothing more demotivating to a kid than for the parent to say, you do this, but I'm not going to do this. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. They would say, well, if mom and dad won't live this way, if that's not what they'd put their priorities on. In fact, my mom, my sister first, my sister, then me, that really got involved in a relationship of growing, trying to understand and know who God was. We went to church. Our parents, made us go to church every Sunday. As I always said, I had a drug problem coming up. My mom drugged me to church, and she did. Kind of like piano lessons, because they knew it was the right thing, it was a good thing. But all of a sudden, when we jumped in, we got excited about our relationship with God. And here's what my mom did. My mom decided it was really kind of beyond her what we were experiencing and what we were going through. So my mom wasn't going to just sit back and watch this. She jumped in. And she became more active than she had ever become before. And she learned and she grew. She knew we were actually taking the Bible and reading it and discussing it. So she went and she read it and she was able to discuss it with us, because she was not going to let her kids move towards something that she wasn't willing to pay the price and move toward also. And of course, you know, that she quickly outgrew us, and the strength of who she was far beyond us. But it was because of her love for us that she decided she was going to live the same life that we were kind of jumping into. Put two quotes in your outline. The first one is one you may have heard this before, where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have what? You might have it more abundantly. Does anybody know? I didn't put the reference in there because I thought I was going to do a little Bible drink. Anybody remember where that's from? One of the Gospels. John, does anybody remember? 10:10, thank you. Yes, you could write that in there if you would like to. John 10:10, because Jesus had a purpose. He had a plan. It wasn't just to fix everything for us, but it certainly was that we would understand life from God, that we would connect with God in a way we hadn't before, and this life that God wanted to breathe into us, that Jesus came so that would become a very real possibility, and that he would rescue us from the things that we could easily, you know, fall into, so that we would not waste our lives, but instead our lives would be something that we would be proud of, and we would be excited about how he took us also. Second quote is in there, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I like this one. Bonhoeffer once said, the righteous man is the one who lives for the next generation. I like that, because I think that that's part of the inspiration that God gives us, is that we're not just living for ourselves. We're not just living for our life. I know that it's hard not to, because you live in a world that's the way the world works. But it makes sense that that's the way the world works, because the world does not understand, doesn't have this relationship that we're talking about with God. But if you have a different relationship and you realize what God has invested in you, it's only natural that it would inspire you to say, then I would invest in those who would come after me. Not because I get anything from it. I'll be gone while they're still living. But it is my opportunity to be like the one who made me, who created me, and who breathed his life into me. So I thought it'd be good to jump to the New Testament. And there's this passage, or these couple of books, where Paul, he writes to a young man named Timothy. And what he's doing with Timothy is he's instructing him and trying to teach him, and all that Paul has learned, he's trying to build into Timothy's life. And part of what he's trying to do is show him how he should live. But the other part of what he's doing is he's trying to help Timothy. I would say it this way: Timothy, don't become your own worst enemy, because you could become your own worst enemy by doing what you want to do, or chasing the things that you think you want, or the world around you tells you this is what will make your life important. If you chase the wrong things, you could become the one who's actually hurting yourself more than anyone else. It's not the world around you. It's that you have lost sight and you've lost track of what you're supposed to do. And he does it this way in the, I think this is in the fourth chapter. Is that right? Nope, it's the third chapter of 2 Timothy. This is how he says it in verse number 1. He says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times." So certainly Paul is speaking of the last days, but this is written almost 2,000 years ago, so it's a period of time that we are still in. And he's talking about where mankind ends up going. And of course, mankind on its own will continue to go in this direction. And he says in verse 2, he says, "For people will love," say this with me, "they will love" what? "Only themselves." Yeah. That's the natural tendency. And in doing that, we become our own worst enemy. We walk away from the inspiration that God wants to give us, from what this life is really all about. Why Jesus Christ came, put on flesh and blood to look like us, so that we could realize, oh, this can happen, and would give his life for us so that we would have the power and the strength to live a different life than we would otherwise. He says, they will love only themselves and their money, because their money is their power, right, in this life. They will be boastful and proud. It's interesting, because the boastfulness comes from the pride that we have of ourselves. And so we boast, we try to lift ourselves up. And then the other side of that is scoffing at God, because that's also the reason we scoff at God, because we want to lift ourselves up. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. He said they will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them, oh, don't you like this? Godly. A form, we act something out, but then reject the very inspiration, the very God breathing into us that could actually give us the power to be who God made us to be. And he says, stay away from people like that. Verse 6, he says, they're the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. In other words, they take advantage of other people. He goes on to say, such women are forever following new teachings, and they are never able to understand the truth. Oh, incidentally, he's using that, but he's referring to men also. We would certainly refer to men this way. These teachers oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away for this for very long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as it was with Jannes and Jambres. He says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. These are all characteristics that have been inspired into Paul. And if you read his story in Acts and you see what he wrote, you can see where he got these things from. You know how much persecution and suffering I endured. You know all about this, how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. You know what that means? It literally means it has been God-breathed into us. It's the same idea of God's Spirit breathing life into us, a different kind of life, and we become living beings before God. We can relate to Him. He says, all Scripture has this power, this inspiration, this God-breathing into us. And it is useful to teach us four things: what is true, to make us realize what is wrong with our lives, it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. It's like a training tool that God uses to build us up and to strengthen us. He says God uses it to prepare and to equip His people to do every good work. Wow. He loved Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to live the same inspired life that Paul lived. And Paul was willing to go through whatever pains and persecutions he had to go through in order to live this life, in order to know that his life was true to God, because he knew that God would honor that life and that this life would honor God Himself, the God who gave him life. Paul responds to this life-giving inspiration that came through Jesus Christ. He wanted Timothy to live the same kind of life. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, oh, don't worry, these things will happen. We can just pray these things away and God will take away all the struggles and the difficulties and the problems. Everything will go your way. Now, that would be a deception as far as Paul's life was concerned, as far as Jesus' life was concerned. Because even Jesus Himself suffered. The Son of God suffered. Jesus is the one that if He wanted, He said He could call the angels down. The angels would fix everything the way He wanted. He wouldn't do it because He knew that would not relate to us at all. Instead, He went through those struggles and through the suffering. He found strength to overcome those things. And even when He faced the most difficult task of all, sacrificing His own life because of my sin, because of your sin, the sins of this world, Jesus had the strength to go through those things to inspire us so that we would find the strength and the faith and the courage to do the same thing, to not let the heartache and the difficulty of this life stop us from the life that God planned for us, the life that God wants to breathe into us by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His words, His life in us, so that we can live the kind of life that would honor the sacrifice that Jesus made. Fifth thing I would say here is live out the inspiration that God has put in you in front of other people. It's a verse we used last week. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what it says. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And then in seeing your good works, who would they glorify? The one who inspired you. Yeah. The one that they recognized, that didn't come from them. That came from somewhere else. There is something else living inside of them that has given them strength and power, caused them to overcome difficulties and struggles, and it causes them to succeed and to move forward and to endure when most people would give up and most people would fail. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the reason we celebrate it, and the reason Christians and churches and groups of Christians, when they gather together, do that, but is because this is the ultimate picture of Jesus, his struggles, and his strength, so that you and I would look to Jesus and look to what he went through, and we would find strength in the midst of our struggles. Jesus is in the last week of his life. He knows what's coming, but the disciples don't. In fact, it really throws the disciples off when it seems that Jesus is winning this week. It seems like everybody is for him, but how quickly his enemies turn the tables on him. And Jesus is even betrayed by one of his own. Judas decides to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the approval of the religious community in his area as it turns. And Jesus is sold out, even though Jesus knows he will be betrayed and sold out. He still goes forward. The disciples don't put it all together at this point. So when Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples, what he's trying to do is he's trying to pass on something to them that he knew afterwards you will realize why I went through this. But I know that you won't understand it right now. It's sort of like this. You try to connect the dots, right? So that you can find direction in life. But you can't connect the dots that you haven't lived through already. We try to. You can only connect the dots that you've gone through and that you've seen. And you connect those dots, and then you realize, oh, this is what this means. He knew that they would go back at some point and they would connect these dots and they would realize what Jesus had done, why he had done these things, and how powerful these things were. And it would cause them to believe him, trust him, and the part that is ahead that they cannot connect yet, they would realize that he can be trusted in all this. And my faith in him would be the strength of my life. And my willingness to say, God, shape me, work in me, move me. I understand there is a moral responsibility that I carry with me because of the privileged position you have given me, you've made me as a human being, and that you have put your spirit inside of me. You've given me your words to give me a different kind of life than I could possibly have otherwise. And they would later come back and connect those dots and say, that's the life that we're supposed to live. So much so that many of his disciples, many of his followers were willing to take on sacrifices themselves, even lose their life for the sake of the message, the gospel, the power of God, rather than turn away from him and lose the inspiration that God had given him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have plans, and we recognize how good your plans are in hindsight as we look back. So many times it's hard for us to see it in advance and understanding it in advance. In fact, it's where the faith that you call us to comes in. It's where your spirit breathes a different kind of life into us, a life that we don't fully understand, but we desperately need so that we can be the men and the women that you call us to be. Jesus, we thank you. You're willing to come to this earth and look like us, go through all the same struggles that we go through, so that we would trust you. We would believe that you are the one who gives us life. We're so grateful for the sacrifice that you made to show us how good those sacrifices are, how much they can mean to other people. And we're thankful that you have brought us back to a Father that loves us, who has plans for us, who calls us to know him, to walk with him, to be inspired to be filled with a new spirit, your spirit inside of us through your word. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, that's what this is all about. Just like 2,000 years ago, a group of people gathered with him to remember the faithfulness of God and then to watch it played out in the life of Jesus Christ, that he would be their rescuer. He would be their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.